The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 51 today. A very familiar psalm, and I have discovered that the reason passages of Scripture are familiar are because they're great passages. They've been preached and taught and thought and read and cussed and discussed over and over and over again. Psalm 51 is one of those passages. Now, I'm going to read only one verse, but I want you to keep your Bible open because I will refer many times in the course of the message to this psalm, and I want you to be able to see it. So Psalm 51, and my key text out of this psalm is verse 13. I don't know what your translation renders it, but mine says, "Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you." Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you. Father, would you give us the message the Holy Spirit intended us to have when he inspired this saying so many years ago? Lord, don't let any of us leave without feeling the sharp arrows that come from this psalm that quiver into our souls. And I ask God that we leave differently than we came today because of the message of this psalm. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Her question shocked everybody within earshot. The wee grandmother was on a guided tour of Westminster Abbey, that famous resting place in London for Great Britain's most noted and most notorious. And the rest of the group was properly awed. They were surrounded by men, great men of centuries past, and by beautiful architecture. If you've ever been there, it is an absolutely gorgeous place. They were properly awed and kept quiet, but she cut right to the heart of things. She could hardly restrain herself. And so nervously, and therefore a little louder than she intended, she turned to the guide and said, "Tell me, sir, has anybody been saved here lately?" That'd be like standing in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. and asking that question, wouldn't it? Has anybody been saved here, lady? That's not even the purpose of that building. You would hope it would be, but it isn't. And so her words echoed through Westminster and hung on the air in embarrassing silence. Has anybody been saved here lately? But I'm convinced that somebody needs to stand up in every church in the land and ask those questions. It may be embarrassing, but somebody needs to stand up and look around, catch everybody's attention, gaze them in the eyeballs and ask, has anybody been saved here lately? Has anybody been saved here lately? Some churches manage to win and baptize a few people, but most churches have gone out of the business of reaching people for Jesus. That's not their main business, you know. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and we've lost the main thing. We have not kept to the main business. Some churches manage to win and baptize a few people, but most have simply gone out of that business. The statistics are really startling when you get right down to it. Do you realize that one out of every five, 20% of Southern Baptist churches did not win and baptize a single soul last year? One in five churches did not win and baptize one single person in 2019. And those figures are even more distressing when you realize that the Southern Baptist Convention leads all major U.S. denominations in leading people to Jesus. Nobody's doing that anymore. Not them, not us. Now, I'm convinced that people would love to see the aisles flooded with folks coming down the aisles. I live in fear that my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren now, will never see what I saw when I was a teenager. I remember days when God came down on my little town over in north central Louisiana, down below, halfway between Ruston and Alexandria. The whole town was shaken. The Holy Spirit descended. Some of the meanest, worst, godless people in town got saved. The high school was turned upside down. The students giving their lives to Jesus Christ. People were walking the aisles. Folks were responding to invitations to surrender to Jesus and getting saved. We were teaching transgressors the ways of God, and sinners were turning to Him. But I live in fear that my children, my grandchildren, will never see that. Oh, it can happen. It largely belongs to the past, but it can happen again. It can still happen. That huge waves of revival can sweep across this community, this state, this area, this nation, and around the world, and people will consent to being taught the ways of God and will turn to Him. Sinners can still be converted, but God's people have to take the first steps. God has arranged it. Even though we would like to start with verse 13, rejoicing in the number of people who are turning to Christ. That's where we'd like to really begin, isn't it? Because seeing people walk down these aisles and seeing people come from around to church and listen to the message of the Word of God, get in Sunday school and see God change their lives. We'd like to start there. But if you read this psalm, you will see that God has ordained that we, His people, meet certain conditions before we see that success. Those conditions you'll find in the opening verses of this psalm. And that's why I ask you to keep your Bible open, because we're going to work our way down to verse 13 to see what it is David did before he could say, "Then will I teach transgressors your ways and see sinners turn to you." First, to teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners converted, God's people, that's you and me, must repent of sin. Would you mark in this psalm David's open and honest confession of sin? Look, if you will, start at verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3, "I know my transgressions." This is David's confession. "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Every night was Halloween for David. The hobgoblins and ghouls of guilt tormented his soul over the sin of his soul. "My sin is ever before me," he confessed. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you are justified, you're proven right in your words, and you're blameless in your judgment." Drop to verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was a plant that grew, and they used it to clean clothes and other things with it. "Purge me, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And what's important to see here is that David's heart broke and his eyes filled with tears as he begged for pardon. He made no effort to excuse himself. He knew what he had done. And this psalm is the outgrowth of his affair with Bathsheba and his sending her husband off to die in battle. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. And that's what he's confessing here. He made no effort to excuse himself. He made no effort to blame anybody else. I've never been convinced that Bathsheba was totally innocent in the matter. She knew David prayed from his rooftop every evening, and there she was taking a bath across the valley on top of her house in full view of the palace. I don't know that she planned that, but I've never been willing to clear her of that, you know. I can't prove it, but it just seems to me that she may have shared the blame. But David didn't say, "You know, Bathsheba was just out there tempting me. It was just her fault." He didn't say that. He said, "It is I who sinned. It is I who need forgiveness. So God, cleanse me, and then I can teach transgressors your ways and see sinners converted." David's first step was to confess his sin and ask God's forgiveness for it. The reason is people will never be converted. People will never consent to be taught the ways of God so long as they see sin in the lives of the people who are trying to tell them about how to get right with God. Are there people in this community? Are there people in this town? Are there people in this county, this parish, that are still lost today because of sin they see in the life of some professed Christian? In Waco years ago, I lived next door to a man whom I met across our backyard fence just on the day we moved in. And we'd meet out there at the backyard fence and talk, or around the front or wherever it was. And one day he said to me, he said, I understand you're the preacher of this church down here. Just a few days later. So that's right. He said, well, I like you. And I want to be your friend. But if you talk religion to me, I won't talk to you anymore. I said, what's the problem? He said, I have an aunt here in this town who is one of the biggest churchgoers around. She preaches, she prays, she speaks in tongues, she shouts. She kicks off her shoes and runs around the pews, would swing from the chandeliers if she could. But he said, I learned a long time ago not to turn my back on her. He said, I guess you could say she's the reason I'm not a Christian and don't want to be. Now that's sad, isn't it? But my question is there anybody around here, anybody in your school, anybody in your office, anyone in your family, anyone in the plant where you work, is there anyone around here who would point at you and say, that man, that woman is the reason I'm not a Christian and don't want to be? Because they see sin in your life and you're trying to talk to them about salvation in Jesus and they don't see a safe life to match it. I believe we'll never see people saved till we clean up our lives and get thoroughly right with God. So you have to start where David started. And David started with confession of his sin. We must repent of our sin, confess it, and be forgiven of it. And then we can teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners converted to him. Can I ask you, what sin do you need to repent of today? Ask the Holy Spirit to put his finger right on the sore spot, the cancers in your life, and then take his word for it, confess it, and ask his forgiveness. The first step towards sinners being converted. But there's a second thing I see in the psalm here. If you look at verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And then I'm going to focus on the second half of that statement. Renew a right spirit within me. Not only must God's people repent of their sin, they must renew a right spirit within them. When I read these words, I realize that David felt that his spirit, that is his attitude, had gone wrong. Renew a right spirit within me. It was right at one time, but it's not right now, and I need you to make it right. If we ever teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners converted to him, wrong attitudes have to be made right. Now, let me ask you to take a good look at yourself. Don't check your neighbor, check yourself. Do you have attitudes that are wrong that need to be made right? Do you harbor ill feelings? And I just use that broad term. Do you harbor ill feelings toward anybody for any reason? Do you feel bad? I mean, do you accuse them of something? Do you really feel like you want to get back at them? You may have given up the right to, but you feel like you want to. Maybe you had no opportunity to get even with them, but you feel like you want to. Do you have bad feelings toward anybody for any reason? Members of your family. Some of them hurt your feelings, and you've been hanging on to that, and you've got bad feelings toward them. Your neighbors, the people you work with, I could go on and on. Maybe you don't have a pastor right now, but in a lot of churches, there are people with bad feelings toward their pastor. I remember down in Central Texas, I heard one night about a deacon's meeting where one of the deacons said to the pastor, preacher, If somebody chunked a rattlesnake in this room, I'd step on you first. Excuse me? You know, what kind of ill feeling is that? I don't know what the problem was, but it was quite obvious. Do you refuse love to anybody for any reason? Because of the color of their skin? Because of what side of town or which side of the tracks they live on? Because they've been divorced? Do you refuse love to people? Say, well, I'll love anybody, but can't love them. You know, can't love them. They're just not right. Do you have a selfish, worldly, bitter, negative spirit? I could go on and on and on about that, but let me cut to the chase here. The greatest of all sins is the consciousness of none. Do you realize that? People who think they have no sin are committing the greatest sin. The greatest of all sins is the consciousness of none. And the person who feels he has no spirit that needs to be made right, all my spirits are right, is the person who has the biggest problem. They can't see themselves the way God sees them. The greatest of all sins is the consciousness of none. You know, in my years as a pastor, I've noticed something that bothered me. We would have regular services and revival services. And in some of the churches that I pastored, there were people who came down the aisle at every invitation. Almost every time we gave an invitation, they'd come down with some problem some way. Well, you know, there's something wrong in a person's life if they feel they need to respond to every invitation. I just think there's something wrong with their spiritual life. They're not growing as they should. That bothers me. But on the other hand, you have people who never move down an aisle, never admit a need, never confess a sin, never make a surrender, never ask for a closer walk with God. There's something wrong in that life as well. The greatest of all sins is the consciousness of none. And if you can sit week after week, hour after hour, under the preaching of God's word and sense no need in your life, that's the greatest of all sins. The greatest sin is the consciousness of none. We will never be able to teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners converted until we let God make our wrong attitudes right. Look deep inside. Check way down deep and see if you have an attitude that needs to be corrected, adjusted. There's a third thing here. Not only to teach transgressors the ways of God, see sinners converted, we must repent of our sin, and we must renew a right spirit. But third, the psalmist said, we must recognize the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. The very thought of losing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit terrified David. Without the Spirit of God, certainly he was powerless to turn men to the Lord. And here's why. Before lost people will be saved, they must see God in action. Before you can teach people the ways of God and see them converted, they have to sense the presence of God and experience the power of God. And I'm fully convinced that one reason people are just not being saved today the way they used to be is because most of our religious activity is just the work of the world moved over into the church on Sunday. It's the same power people see in the business world day after day, in the professional world, in the laboring world, whatever. It's the same power. It just carries a Bible on Sunday and sits in a pew. I'm here today to tell you, just stop by to say, if people ever get saved, they have to see something going on in Morgansport Baptist Church, among the people of Morgansport Baptist, that can be explained only as God's power at work. Anything like that going on around here? Anything like that going on in your experience? Let me ask you a question. What's this church doing it couldn't do if there were no Holy Spirit? What's this church doing it could not do without the Holy Spirit? If God suddenly decided to remove the Holy Spirit from the world, how would it affect Mooringsport Baptist Church and your personal life? How would it affect you? There are people who say, well, preacher, we wouldn't be able to pray without the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. You pray without the Holy Spirit. A lot of people do. Well, we wouldn't be able to sing songs of praise, thou art worthy. Yes, we would. There are a lot of people who sing songs of praise without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we wouldn't be able to have Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can do that without the Holy Spirit. You can do a ton of things without the Holy Spirit. You can go on mission trips. You can even preach without the Holy Spirit. And I know that because I've done that. I'm not proud. I'm simply telling you. I know that because I've done that. Here's the deal. A church can do anything and everything any church ever did without the Holy Spirit except lead people to Jesus. Teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners converted. That is the one thing we cannot do without the Holy Spirit. And so how crucial is the Holy Spirit? How critical is it that we lay hold of His power, that we sense His presence and His power? It is absolutely crucial to give Him His proper place, to recognize Him, to stop, what Paul said about grieving the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 4:30. We must stop grieving the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do things He told us not to do. Half the folks who wear the name of Jesus don't know what the Holy Spirit told us not to do. They don't read the book of instructions to find out. They don't study it to figure out how to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul said, stop grieving the Spirit. Hurts His heart. It wounds Him deeply when we do things He's told us not to do. Paul added a word in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. He said, and don't quench the Holy Spirit. That word means like to put out a fire. You pour water on a fire to quench it. And so you quench the Holy Spirit when you don't do what the Spirit tells you to do. To grieve is to do what He said not to do. To quench is not to do what He tells you to do. Again, that's in the book of instructions. But sometimes the Holy Spirit may come sneaking around the pew you're sitting on and put a little encouragement in your heart to do something, to say something, to go somewhere, to bear a witness of some kind. He may stir you up a little on the inside. But far too many of God's people just pour a little water of disobedience on that. I'm not going to pray down an aisle. I'm not going to go over there and talk to that person. I'm not going to confess a sin. I'm not going to ask them to forgive me. You see, the Holy Spirit pushes in that direction. And we quench His voice. And quench that impulse that He gives to us. You want to see people saved? You want to be able to teach people, teach sinners the ways of God and see them converted? It requires that you surrender to the Holy Spirit and give Him His rightful place, that you recognize the Holy Spirit in your life. And then there's a fourth thing here that I will deal with quickly in verse 12. If you want to teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners return to Him, then you must pray this prayer, restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you want to be a soul winner, you need to recover lost joy. Please see, it is not a lost salvation David prayed about. He never lost his salvation. It was the joy of his salvation that had slipped away, and the joy for which he yearned. Only God could give that back, and so David prayed, oh, dear God, please restore the joy of my salvation. It's as if David was saying, oh, dear God, life used to be beautiful. Every day was Sunday. Every bush was a burning bush. All ground was holy ground. And I took such delight in knowing You and serving You and worshiping You. I still belong to You, O God, but I've lost the joy of salvation. I've lost the joy. Lord, to my heart, bring back the springtime. Give me back the joy I knew when first I saw the Lord. And then with that joy in my heart, I can teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners turn to you. Joy is magnetic. It attracts people. It draws people. The early church rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, according to 1 Peter. And the early, first century world was drawn to their doorstep. It was dangerous to be a Christian, but these people lived with such great joy, people were willing to pay that price. Can I tell you that folks aren't interested in a religion without joy? They got problems enough just being lost. Hey, they're not interested in taking on a religion that has no joy. And so if you go around with a face like a prune, looked like you were baptized in vinegar and weaned on a dill pickle. If you go around with that kind of attitude, you can understand people don't want that. They don't need that. But if they see that knowing and loving and serving Jesus is the supreme joy of life, then they will consent to listen to what you have to say about the Lord Jesus. Did you hear about the mother skunk and two babies? Two baby skunks that were walking along the side of a highway and they passed a paper mill running at full smell. You know what a paper mill smells like, don't you? Yeah, all right. I thought so. This paper mill is running at full smell. And one of the little skunks did like this. He got real stiff and he said, "Whoo!" he said, "Mama, what is that?" She said, "Gee, I don't know, but we got to get us some." You know, when a person sees the joy of Jesus in your life, when a person sees the delight knowing the Lord brings to you, they may not know exactly what it is, but they just say to themselves, "I got to get me some. I got to get me some." Anything in your life that attracts people and draws people like that, do you show the joy of the Lord around Mooringsport or wherever you happen to live or wherever you happen to work? How badly do you need the joy of salvation restored? Remember what it was like when you first came to know Jesus, or have you forgotten? Do you remember the day you understood that God loves you? Oh, you'd heard it, but then it came home to you. And you rejoiced in the fact that God loves you. A friend of mine who came to know Jesus late said, "I'd heard all my life that Jesus died, but I was 27 years old before I heard he died for me." And he rejoiced in that fact. Have you forgotten that he died for you? Remember the joy that first you knew when first you saw the Lord? That's the joy of salvation. I would miss my guess not too far thinking there are folks here today that need the joy of salvation restored. I can't do it. You can't do it, but God can. You need to ask him to restore the joy of your salvation. Do you really want to see lost people saved here? I mean, seriously. Some churches have tired blood. They just don't want to be bothered. We've got to disciple those people who want the Lord. Let's just leave them alone. It takes money to disciple. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. Somebody has to do it, and I'm tired. I don't want to do it anymore. Some churches just don't want to do it. They got tired blood. Do you really want to see lost people saved here? If you do, then I'm telling you it is time to rise and begin the revival that will bring men to God. Sing, "Out of my darkness, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to you." You have to start where David started. He'd ask God to show you every sin in your life, confess it, and ask forgiveness. You need to ask God for some attitude adjustments. And I doubt there's anyone here who doesn't have at least one attitude that needs to be adjusted, including me. The only one that wouldn't maybe my wife, but she said I had to say that. I'm teasing. Would you let the Holy Spirit have His way in your life? Just surrender control to Him. And then ask God to give you back the joy you had when you first got saved. Do this now. And then you can get to verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you. If that's not happening, we're not meeting those conditions. What is it that stands between us and that kind of success? Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what we need from you, we're such a needy people. We've just not dealt fairly with you. Most of us have known what's demanded of us. We haven't done it. We're not doing it. We don't intend to do it. So God, would you adjust our attitudes, forgive our sins, cleanse our hearts, help us to surrender to the Holy Spirit, and oh, please, precious Master, please, sir, restore the joy of our salvation. For we so want to teach transgressors the ways of God and see them converted. Now, Lord, move through this place and touch us where we need to be touched. Excise the cancer of sin where it needs to be cut out. Father, move among us and change us. Send us out today different than when we came. We pray in Jesus' name and for His honor and His glory. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.